Welcome back. You're listening Across the Border. We're going through the destruction of Jerusalem, getting near the end here. So let's pick up right where we left off. Let the unbeliever, for whose benefit chiefly, and the preceding pages were written, seriously consider their contents. Should the evidence which they contain in favor of Christianity fail to convince him of its divine origin, it may be important for him to ask himself the following questions. Can I reasonably require, for that purpose, stronger moral evidence than this? Can I conceive it possible that stronger evidence of this kind should be afforded? Am I capable of forming a scheme of historical and moral proof which shall not be liable to greater and more numerous objections? If I imagine myself equal to the task, at once so comprehensive and so profound, have I also the resolution to enter upon it, to publish the scheme which I shall construct for the decision of the world, and to stake the credit of my infidelity upon it? But it may be proper to inform the deist that the faith which we wish him to possess is not merely an admission upon evidence that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, which standing alone has no higher moral value than the faith of education which he ridicules, but a vital active principle, a faith that will purify his heart, that works by love, that will enable him to fight the good fight, to overcome the world, and to obtain a crown of life and an incorruptible inheritance in heaven. It may be proper also to remind the unbeliever that the evidence which has been adduced constitutes one only of those numerous bulwarks, more impregnable than the towers of Jerusalem, which encompassed and defend Christianity. But if this be the fact, and is it not, how great must be his temerity, how hopeless his warfare, how certain his defeat? To the Jew, we would say, suspend, if it be practicable, the prejudices which you inherit from your forefathers, whilst you ponder for 1 hour the important and interesting subject of these pages. Is it possible that you can attentively reflect upon the destruction of the beloved city, the dispersion of your nation into all countries, the terrible calamities which have everywhere pursued them for nearly 1800 years, even unto this day, and not trace therein the condign and predicted punishment of their original rejection, and continued contempt of that very Messiah whose character your own scriptures so faithfully portray, and whose advent, precisely at the time of his actual appearance, they clearly foretold. But your ancestors did not only reject, they also slew their Savior. His blood, they said, when calling upon Pilate to crucify him, his blood be upon us and upon our children. A most fatal imprecation, and most dreadfully fulfilled upon them at the siege of Jerusalem, when the vengeance of heaven overtook them with a fury unexampled in the history of the world. When they were exposed at once to the horrors of famine, sedition, of assassination, and the sword of the Romans. Observe, too, the striking correspondence which marked their crimes in their punishment. They put Jesus to death when the nation was assembled to celebrate the Passover. And when the nation was assembled for the same purpose, Titus shut them up within the walls of Jerusalem. The rejection of the Messiah was their crime, and the following of their false messiahs to their destruction was their punishment. They bought Jesus as a slave, and they themselves afterwards were sold and bought as slaves at the lowest price. They preferred a robber and a murderer to Jesus, whom they crucified between two thieves, and they themselves were afterwards infested with bands of thieves and robbers. They put Jesus to death, lest the Romans should come and take away their place and nation. And the Romans did come and take away their place and nation. And what is still more striking, and more strongly marks the judgment of God upon them, they were punished with the very kind of death which they were so eager to inflict on the Savior of mankind, the death of the cross. And that in prodigious numbers, that Josephus assures us, there wanted wood for the crosses and room to place them in. Now, according to your own scripture, that fatal catastrophe which involved your ancestors in all these miseries was not to take place until after the coming of the crucifixion of their Messiah. For thus spake the prophet Daniel, prophesying more than 500 years before the birth of the Messiah. Know therefore and understand, from the going forth of the commandment to restore and build Jerusalem, unto Messiah the Prince shall be 7 weeks, and 62 weeks. The streets shall be built again, and the wall even in troublous times. And after 62 weeks shall Messiah be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince that shall come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with a flood, and unto the end of the war desolations are determined. Such is the prediction of one of your own prophets, which not only proves that the appearance of the and death of the Messiah were to precede the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple, but also marks the precise time when, in the person of Jesus Christ, he actually did appear. The same prophet also thus describes the great purpose of this advent, vis-a-vis to finish the transgression, and to make an end to sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness. And are not these precisely the very purposes for which, according to the writers of the New Testament, Jesus Christ came into the world, and which, before his departure out of it, he fully accomplished? Daniel predicted, moreover, that the Messiah should cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease. And accordingly, still to use his language, has not the daily sacrifice been taken away, and the abomination that maketh desolate been set up? And has not your nation, to use the words of another of your prophets, abode many days without a king, and without a prince, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim? It was likewise foretold by Daniel that the Messiah would seal up the vision and the prophecy, and accordingly this prediction, like all the rest of your scriptures relating to the Messiah, was accomplished in Jesus Christ. For is it not clear that his favorite disciple, St. John, was the last inspired prophet? Did not the prophetic vision close with his revelation? And hath any one since prevailed to unloose the mysterious and inviolable seal? It may further be proper to remind you that precisely at the period of Christ's advent, a lively expectation of the appearance of your Messiah in Judea was not only current throughout your own nation, but even obtained in many parts of the Roman Empire. Hence the rise of those false Christs and false prophets which we have described, and the credulity of your ancestors in believing their declarations. They promised temporal deliverance, dominion, and glory. Therefore they were regarded. The true Messiah offered a release from captivity of sin and Satan, a spiritual salvation, and an everlasting glory instead. And he was nationally rejected. Finally, the catastrophe which we have described is pregnant with the most important instruction to the whole world. From amidst the ruins of Jerusalem, a voice may be heard calling loudly and incessantly in the ears of all nations and saying, "Beware that ye depart not from the living God." Whilst the insulted descendants of Abraham, scattered over the face of the earth, re-echo, in spite of themselves, the solemn admonition and, in effect, exclaim, "Behold, pictured in our fate, the awful consequences of apostasy, and especially of our rejection of the Messiah, the Redeemer of the world." And we get to the concluding message. So let's dive right in, see if we can finish it. "To the Western nations, between which and the kingdom of Israel, during the period of its prosperity and glory, there are so many striking features of resemblance. These solemn warnings come with peculiar emphasis and import. May the Almighty mercifully incline us as a people to regard them with due seriousness and attention, lest after having been exalted like the Jews by our civil and religious privileges to the highest distinction among the nations, we at length fall, like them, into proportional ruin and disgrace. The progress of iniquity in our country is already sufficiently great, notwithstanding a variety of encouraging considerations, to excite in the mind of the serious Christian very alarming apprehensions concerning the final issue of the contest in which we are at present engaged. Alternately, he trembles and weeps while he contemplates the impiety and dissoluteness of our national manners and the dreadful insensibility which everywhere prevails, both as it respects our deserts and the successive manifestation of the divine displeasure against us, without any invidious comparison between the moral state of the present and that of former generations. We would ask, what is the fact concerning ourselves? Can anyone say that a pious, devout, and humble demeanor is characteristic of our times, or that every species of wickedness does not alarmingly prevail throughout the land? So far from the pure spirit of Christianity animating, directing, and governing our conduct, is there a principle or maxim of common morality that is not generally and habitually outraged among us? What is the national feeling upon sacred things? How beats the pulse of society here? Talk of religion, make only a distant allusion to it. What is the effect? A repulsive sight, fence, a frown, a sneer, perhaps an insult. What is the national sentiment? What are the constant topics of discourse? To what principles do we make our appeal? By what maxim do we regulate our actions? Are they the principles and maxims of a spurious philosophy, of an arbitrary system of morals, of public opinion, of custom, or the fashion of the day? Are they the principles and maxims of the religion of Jesus? Let daily experience reply to these questions. What also is our colloquial phraseology? Are not words and phrases, profane, immoral, and anti-Christian in their spirit and tendency, interwoven into its very texture? Are not such as convey ideas of first importance to mankind almost totally excluded from it? The word holiness, for instance, which is descriptive of the highest style of man here, and the brightest jewel in his crown of glory hereafter, is almost banished from conversation, and the appropriate expressions by which the progress of Christianity in the heart, and what is a Christianity that does not obtain a dominion here, are contemned and ridiculed as fanatical. Nay, even an allusion to a general or particular providence, if it be made with becoming seriousness, is frequently conceived to indicate an offensive degree of religion. If these remarks are unfortunately but too applicable to the community at large, it is at least consolatory to reflect that in all classes of it there are many bright and excellent examples of genuine piety and virtue. Still, it may be said, what are these among so many? Yet few as they comparatively are, they constitute the salt of our country. And this salt preserves us, more corrupted else, and therefore more obnoxious at this hour, than Sodom in her day had power to be. For whom God heard, his Abram pleaded in vain. The truly pious of the land, indeed, after that can be said of our fleets and armies, and that is not a little, are the grand bulwarks of our national security, and the regard of heaven to them and to their prayers is the surest ground of hope that we shall be protected against the overwhelming destruction with which we are threatened by the great scourge of modern life. It becomes us, however, to stand in awe, to cease from sin, to repent and do works meet for repentance. For although our existence as a nation and our institutions may be preserved, we still have just reason to apprehend the less signal marks of the divine displeasure. It is not, indeed, for blind and erring man to estimate the proportions of national delinquency, or to fix the time, the mode, or the severity of national chastisements. Generally, however, it may be observed that the number, value, and duration of the moral advantages which a nation enjoys constitute the equitable measure of its guilt. Judging ourselves upon this principle, how malignant does our depravity appear? How greatly aggravated our transgressions? How deeply stained our ingratitude? Still we seem insensible to our deserts. The sky gathers blackness. We hear the distant thunder that forebodes approaching storms, but no salutary dread prevails. No radical, no general reformation is discernible. An atheistic dissipation of mind, a sensationalizing gaiety of manners pervade and awfully infatuate the country. Dark and threatening clouds, at intervals succeeding each other, have hung over us for a time, and then dispersed, and we flatter ourselves, therefore, that we shall continue to remain unpunished. Nay, from a consideration of our own national means of defense and security, we grow presumptuously confident, and, regardless of the divine judgments, which arc so evidently abroad in the earth, we in effect say, like the Jews, no evil can come upon us. The finger of prophecy points to the destruction of a second Tyre, distinguished above the nations for commercial grandeur and prosperity. And Britain, and I'll say America, unawed, appropriates the description to herself, saying not merely in her heart, but by positive declaration, I sit as a queen and shall see no sorrow. But how rash and presumptuous is such language! For shall not he who sustains and controls the universe, whose power no creature is able to resist, and whose is the only giver of all victory, shall not he make vain the strength of the proudest and mightiest kingdoms? He that chastises the heathen, shall he not punish nations who apostatize from him, under countless obligations to love, duty, and allegiance, with which the heathen are totally unacquainted? From this vainglorious spirit, so fatal to the stability of empires, may the Almighty mercifully deliver us. The evils of the spirit are incalculable. It dissipates that salutary fear of providential retribution, which keeps nations in awe. It generates that headlong presumption which rushes into dangers, and that haughtiness which precedes a fall. It throws wide open the floodgate of iniquity and paves the way to a radical and universal corruption of public morals. If, in the revolution of years, under the influence of such a principle of pride and vain confidence, this last state of degeneracy becomes ours, it requires no spirit of divination to perceive the awful doom of all the great ancient empires, whose dissolution and ruin the voice of history deplores, must await us also. Then, indeed, the measure of our iniquities, being once filled up, he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and before whom the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, may render our national bulwarks, vainly deemed impregnable, as ineffectual for our defense, as the small dust of the balance, and as the final display of his vengeance against inveterate and incorrigible apostasy, may send forth his commission to some great and powerful nation, which, copying the example and emulating the fame of ancient Rome, may convert our territory into a waste like Judea, and our capital into ruins like Jerusalem. The word once given, and mutiny soon roars in all her gates and shakes her distant shores, the standards of all nations unfurled. She has one foe, and that one foe the world. And if he doom that people with a frown and mark them with the seal of wrath pressed down, obduracy takes place, callous and tough. The reprobated race grows judgment-proof. Earth shakes beneath them and heaven roars above, but nothing scares them from the course they love. To the lascivious pipe and wanton song that charm down fear, they frolic it along with mad rapidity and unconcern down to the gulf from which is no return. They trust in navies and their navies fail. God's curse can cast away 10,000 sails. They trust in armies and their courage dies in wisdom, wealth, and fortune, and in lies. But all they trust, it withers as it must when he commands in whom they place no trust. Vengeance at last pours down upon their coast, a long despised but now victorious host. Tyranny sends the chain that must abridge. The noble sweep of all privilege gives liberty to the last, the moral shock. Slips the slave's collar on and snaps the lock. Finis. Behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me to render each man according to his work. The end. And there you have it. And that's completely the destruction of Jerusalem, the time of Jacob's trouble. And what a good read that is. So make sure you share these videos, this playlist, with your friends. You go to my website, and I'm going to post the final playlist there. Okay, you've been listening to Across the Border, our Prophecy Reality Edition. May the Almighty bless you and keep you as you walk on the narrow way that leads to life. God bless you all.
The program you are listening to is 100% sponsored by you, the listener, on this First Amendment Rights Media channel. You will notice that there are few commercials on this radio network. There's a good reason for that. Corporate advertising dollars come with strings that limit program content. So without your help, these programs cannot continue on satellite, internet, or our several affiliates. If you benefit by the educational law programs, we ask you to give. If you are admonished or nurtured by the Bible and ministry programs, we ask you to give. If some voice a cause that you are passionate about, we ask you to give. If you believe in any of these, we ask you to support them as you would a missionary on a continual basis, as if giving a tithe for missionary radio. These programs are not commercially viable and must be supported by those faithful to the cause of truth. Look for the button to sponsor your favorite programs at our Listen and Schedule pages on the Internet. We will also give you unlimited archive access to all of our programs. We're asking you to give much less than a tithe, so that you may also send support directly to a particular program host, cause, and anywhere else the Spirit may lead you. Do all to the glory of our God and Creator, for His holy nation, the only kingdom that will last forever. Thank you for listening.
Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org. When it comes to prophecy today, much of the evangelical Christian world has their eyes on Israel, waiting and watching to see when the third temple will begin to be built. The plans are drawn, the Jewish people are eager, Most evangelical Christians today believe that the rapture will happen before the third temple is built. Hi, I'm Michael Eugene. I was taught that Daniel's 70th week was in the future. Is that really what the Bible teaches? Have we searched the scriptures and found this to be true? Why is it so important for a re-established Israel to build a third temple in Jerusalem? Is it necessary to build a temple on the same location already occupied by the Dome of the Rock? Is it necessary for sacrifices to take place in the temple on Temple Mount? Is there really a rapture followed by 7 years of tribulation? What is the New Testament temple? Can we identify history and prophecy? Who is the first beast in Revelation chapter 13? Who are the seven kings in Revelation 17? I have asked all these questions, and I have found Nicholas Arthur's new book, When the Third Temple is Built, answers all these questions and more using Scripture to interpret Scripture. The Bible says that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Nicholas shows us in his new book, When the Third Temple is Built, how the Bible interprets prophecy and not man's private interpretation. Visit crosstheborder.org, C-R-O-S-S, crosstheborder.org, to get your print, EPUB, or PDF version of Nicholas Arthur's new book titled When the Third Temple is Built. That's crosstheborder.org.